115th Psalm. Psalms 115. This is kind of how I felt led to go tonight. Psalms 115. And I don't think I'm going to read the whole thing. I think I just want to read a few verses. I'm going to read down to about verse 4. And that's where we're going to stop. I'm going to try to cover the chapter if I can. If not, then I'll just cover how much the Lord allows me to cover, and then we'll stop. But if you get your place there in the 115th Psalm, you will please stand and honor the reading of God's Word. Psalms 115, and we'll start in verse 1. The Bible says this: "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, and for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols of silver and of gold, the works of men's hands, they have mouths." Let's go on a little further. "They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They make them, they that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them." Father, again, we thank you for this chance to be in your house, and we pray that you bless the message and bless this time we have around the Word, that you may accomplish that which you've intended, and we'll give you the thanks and the praise for it. In your name we ask, amen. I want to preach to you for just a little bit about why are idols so appealing. This was something I've been praying about and just praying up what the Lord would have us do tonight. Didn't really know what the Lord would do, but as I was going through and just kind of studying over the Word of God this afternoon, and I just happened across this psalm, and I never had really thought about it much. He's talking about idol worship here and talking about the idols that are made of men's hands. And as I began to read about this, and he gives you a short description there as we've looked at, and I kind of got to thinking about, you know, the fact that these idols that Israel made, and who they and these other nations, these heathen nations that were around them, is who they're talking about. And I got to thinking about that, and I got to wondering to myself, I said, why are idols so appealing? I mean, what was it in that day and time about those things that were so appealing to them? I mean, what was it about a statue of Dagon, which was called, he was the fish god. That's what he looked, the Bible talks about. Dagon, the god of the Philistines, was the fish god. And then you've got the god, you got Ashtaroth, and you've got all these other gods that they were sacrificing to. Moloch, they burned their children in the fire to Moloch, and all these different kinds of false gods. Baal was another one, a big one, and was Baal. But I got to wondering about that, and I said, what about that golden calf? I mean, what was it that was so appealing about that golden calf that Israel, after seeing all that God had done, were so willing and so quick to hit their knees and bow down in front of that thing? I mean, you ask yourself, if you go back and you read that account, and you go to studying on that account of Scripture about when that golden calf come out, what you're going to find is you're going to find the people, and they're going and appealing to Aaron. And as they go and appeal to Aaron, they tell him, they say, make us idols that we may worship, because we don't know what's happened to this man Moses. And the Bible says that Aaron got all of them, the jewelry and stuff together, melted it and fashioned it into a calf, and said, behold the gods that brought you out of Israel, or brought you out of Egypt. And then Moses come back down and got mad about what was going on. And you know, I mean, if you remember, as he was coming down the mountain and he looked and he saw what was happening, let me tell you, what do you remember was what he did? First thing he did is he come down the mountain, he saw what was going on, and in his anger, what did he do? Busted the two tables of stone. Do you know why he did that? It wasn't in anger. You know why he did that? Because the written law was in his hand, and that first commandment said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and a transgression of that law meant death to the trespasser. And if he had carried that law
amongst the nation of Israel, everybody in there that had bowed down to that calf would have been wiped out, and the nation of Israel would have been destroyed right then and there because the law had been transgressed. He threw those tables down. They were busted all to pieces. And he had to go back and take two more tables and have it written again. Moses wasn't doing that in anger. Moses did that to save that nation from being completely wiped out before they even got started. Now, a lot of people don't know that. They think it was just in anger. But he threw that thing down because that was a written law, and the transgression of that law meant death. But that's what happened. But as he come down there, and here was the calf, and here was the people, Bible says that they were all dancing, and a lot of them were naked. A lot of that was going on, and when he came down, he began to question them about it. Then here's Aaron, and he said, "The people." He said, "It's the people, the mischief that the people had." He said, "They gave me all these jewels, and I threw them into the fire, and out come this calf." He didn't say, "I made it." He said, and here came this calf out of the fire. Like that thing just come a-walking right out, you know, and there it was. Said, "Here I am, worship me." And brother and sister, I'm going to tell you something. You get to thinking about that and wondering about it, and it's hard for me to wrap my mind around how they saw it. But I mean, what is it about idols that's so appealing? I'm going to tell you something tonight. An idol don't have to be an image set up that we bow to. Amen. We all know what our idols are. We've all got our own individual idols. And we let them take the preeminence in a lot of places they ought not take the preeminence. But you ask yourself about that and ask yourself this question, what is so appealing about these idols? And he gives you a few of them here. Look first at verse 5, what he says. He says, first of all, they have mouths, but they speak not. So what is that? They don't tell you what to do. Amen. Isn't that what's so appealing about an idol? Something that I can set up in the place of God and I can worship it because it don't tell me what to do. That's what any young person desires is to see 18 years old so that they can be adult and do whatever they want to do and nobody can tell them what to do. And that's what's so appealing. Let me tell you something, brother and sister. You never know how much of a blessing it is to have a God that's willing to tell you what to do. Amen. I tell you, people forget about the goodness of having somebody to lead you. You know you weren't made to lead, you were made to follow. And you cannot learn to lead until you learn to follow. Amen. But when we're following the wrong thing, then we're getting in the wrong priority. Because the reason idols are so appealing, they don't tell you what to do. I heard a guy, an old Christian comedian, his name's Aaron Wilburn. I got a couple of y'all know who I'm talking about, do you? Old Blessed Tail Lights. I love that song. That's a funny song. If you ain't never heard it, you need to come see me after service. I got two of his CDs in my car. You need to borrow them and listen to them. They're funny. But Aaron Wilburn talked about, Lord, forgot where I was going to go with that. Something he talked about idols. Lord, I can't remember now. The Lord didn't want me to talk about it. So we'll just move on. They don't tell you what to do. That's what's so appealing about them. He said, oh, I know what it was. I remember now. He said, he talked about the GPS, and he had one of them GPSs, and he put it in his car. Him and his wife are going down the road, and he said that why is it that all them GPSs got woman's voices? He said, the last thing I need in the car is two women trying to tell me what to do. And he said, they need to invent one that's got, he said, and call it the redneck GPS. He said, instead of telling you, turn right here, turn left in 500 feet. In 1,000 feet, you will reach your destination. He said he needs to have one that says, hey, buddy, you can do whatever you want to do, but I suggest if you want to make it there on time, you make a left right up there. He said, and if you'll step on it, we might be able to stop by Cracker Barrel for a few minutes before we have to get there. He said, you got to be there at 2:30, but if you'll step on it and we get to Cracker Barrel, we'll still make it by 20 till.
What is that? He said, that's somebody I'd be happy to listen to. You know, there's always something in each and every one of us that wants to listen to somebody. And wants somebody to tell us what to do. I think I preached a message here not too long ago on Psalms, or Proverbs chapter 1, I think it was, in verse 22, where it talked about the simple, and it talked about children, talked about characteristics of children. And one of the things about a child is they need a boss. People get this idea that they don't need a boss anymore. They get to a certain age where they don't need a boss. They don't need somebody to tell them what to do. But brother, I'm going to tell you that we need a boss. And we need somebody to tell us what to do. And them idols ain't going to do it. And that's why they're so appealing. Because it lets us do whatever in the world we want to do. And as we're going to continue on and see, we're going to find out why we like that they don't tell us what to do. Look at the next thing he said. There in verse 5 again. He says, they have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. What else is so appealing about idols is their eyes can't see what you do. Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. But yet these idols' eyes can't see anything. That's why that we love it that we can park them idols out there in the yard, or we can set them up over at the campground, or whatever our idol is. We can set it wherever we want to set it. And as long as we're out of its sight, it can't see what we're doing. And that's what we like about it. If we get bored with this idol, we can go put it up and go get another one, and that one ain't going to get jealous because it sees us playing with another one. But that's why idols are so appealing. They can't see what we're doing. And it sometimes is a bother to people, especially Christians, when they're going places they ought not go and they're doing things they ought not do. And because they're doing those things, they know somebody's eyes are on them seeing what they do. And they can't get away from the fact that, number one, they're doing what they ought not. But number two, they're going to stand account for it. And that's what they don't like. They don't like the thought that they are going to have to answer to somebody whose eyes have watched them do everything that they've done. What is so appealing about idols? The fact that, fix that. It's the fact that they can't see what we do and therefore won't condemn us. We can do whatever we want. What else is there? Well, let's look. Verse 6. He says, they have ears, but they hear not. So what is that? They can't hear what we say. Now that's a good thing and a bad thing in most cases, but I'm going to tell you. You know, it's funny how we'll play both sides of the card. I mean, we love them idols. They don't hear what we have to say, so we can say whatever we want, not have to worry about it. You know, we'll talk out there one way and talk in here another way. And that ain't right in the first place. You know what I've always wanted to be said of me if I were to leave this world and my wife is left here, and I'm talking years from now, but if the Lord ever takes me home, I want my wife to be able to give testimony of me. It didn't matter if he was at the house or he's at the church or he's on the job. He was the same person everywhere he went. Amen. That's what I want my testimony to be. But I can't do that when my idol that I'm looking up to don't have no ears and he can't hear me. And I don't have to worry about what I say. You know that? But yet, whenever something happens and trouble comes, then I want my idol to hear what I say. Why? Because I swap my idol back for the right one. I get back in the fellowship of the Lord, back under the throne room of grace, and then I start calling out, and boy, I want his ears tuned in right then. And then look what he says there at the bottom there, verse 6. He says, noses have they, but they smell not. People think that one's a bit ridiculous. You know what I thought of when I read that one? What come to my mind, the first thing come to my mind is the fact that an idol can't smell how deep in the hog pen you've got.
Amen.
Idol can't tell how deep in the hog pen you've got. He comes to you and you can be as filthy and nasty and smelly as you could be, and he don't care how dirty or stinky you are. He's happy to see you, and he's happy to have you, and he'll take you any way you come. And then when he gets done with you and you get done with him, he'll drop you off back at the hog pen again. So here you are. And that's what's so appealing about that, is it ain't going to take us away from what we're doing, and it ain't going to make us have a desire or have a feel like we need to do something different to come back out of that place. He said he don't have a nose, he can't smell. I know he's blocked out to everything that
the world's put on me. And brother and sister, that's not something to be comfortable with. The fact that the thing that I'm trying to worship can't tell how deep in depravity I've gotten. I need a God who can look and see me through holy eyes, through sanctified vision, and through a holy through holy eye sockets, that He can look at me and He sees He sees I got the blood on me. Thank God for that. He sees the blood. But I tell you, I want him to be able to see the smell. I want him to be able to see the stain. I want him to be able to see the dirt. Because if he can see it, he can cleanse it. And if he can see it, he can wash it. But if he can't see it, he can't do nothing to help me when it comes time to get clean. Amen. What's so appealing about these idols? They don't know how depraved and wicked I am. That's why they're so appealing. Is they just don't know all there is to know about me. And that's what I like about it, is the fact that I don't have to worry about being judged by it. You know, that's why people seek a certain crowd, is because they want to be in a crowd that ain't going to judge them. That's what they want. I want to be in a crowd that ain't going to judge me, and they're going to let me do whatever I want to do, however I want to do it, and they ain't going to try to judge me for what I do. That's why you can't get people coming into the house of God and compromising with the things of this world. Me and Brother Eddie was talking about something the other day, and he knows what I'm talking about, but I'm not going to mention it. But we was talking about something between us, about some a group of people that we know that are Christian folks, and they acknowledge the Lord's Day and respect it and everything like that. But then we talked about how we found out they're getting into some things that they ought not to be getting into, and doing some things they ought not to be doing. And Brother Eddie told me, he said, "Man, I tell you what, if I was their preacher, I'd say something." And he's exactly right. But people don't. They don't say nothing. They don't say anything. Why? Because we don't want to lose them. We don't want to lose them. I'm going to tell you something. I quoted you the verse this morning. But if I lose anybody in here because I was preaching the truth of the Word of God and they leave because of that, that's their problem. I don't want to lose nobody. But I'm not going to walk on eggshells around somebody's little pet sin because I'm worried about losing them. Because Isaiah was told to lift up his voice like a trumpet and show my people Israel their sin, their transgression. And that's what I'm supposed to do. That's why I'm preaching on this. What's so appealing about idols? They don't tell you what to do. Their eyes can't see what you're doing, and they can't hear what you have to say, and they can't tell how deep in the depravity you're in. And that's what's so appealing about it. Unfortunately, I want a God, fortunately, I want a God that can hear what I'm saying. I want a God who knows how deep I can go, because He'll know how far to let me go before He stops me and says, "Enough is enough, you're getting too far. I'm stopping it right here." You know, people think because they're saved, they got liberty to live after the flesh and do whatever they want to do. Because once they're done, they can just ask for His forgiveness, put the blood on it, and it's over with. And it ain't going to be that way. It ain't going to be that way. Why? Because He ain't no idol. He ain't no idol. He is a living, breathing, holy, just, and righteous God. And He's going to do what's right. Abraham said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the judge of all the earth will do right." Amen. And I tell you what He's not going to do. He's not going to compromise. He's not going to vary. He's not going to change. Not going to do anything to appeal to anybody. He's God. He's always been God. And He'll always be God. And that is what makes Him so appealing to people, is in an ever-changing world, in an ever-changing time, with ever-changing people, He is the fixed point that I can look to and not have to worry about that rock of ages moving, that old ship of Zion sinking, or that shield and that gap in the rock. It'll always be there. It'll never collapse. And He can shield me in the cleft of the rock, and that rock won't never collapse. That rock of ages ain't never going to shift or move. That foundation is so pinned and so firm, it ain't never going to be able to be moved. Jesus Christ Himself is a chief cornerstone, and I ain't got to worry about that thing of moving. But it ain't so with them idols. Them idols will move, and they'll shift, and they'll move where I want them to move. You know what I can't stand about an idol? Is they're so manipulative. You know, that's what the difference is between a God and an idol, is the fact that God can't be moved, and God can't be manipulated, and God can't be moved, and He can't be swayed. He is how He is, and He's always been that way.
Look at what He says down here in verse 7, I believe it is. Got through verse 6, look at verse 7. They have hands, but they handle not. What is that? They can't reach me to stop me when I need to be stopped. They can't reach out and... Yeah, I'll tell you what they can't do. They can't do what the everlasting arms can do. They can't reach and put their arms around me and hold me and hug me and let me feel that there's love in them arms. Amen. I may not go to the store and get me a stuffed teddy bear that'll make me feel more loved and comforted than something idle will do. But I'm glad to know that I've got a Savior with everlasting arms that stretched out on a Calvary's cross, and they carried the burden of sin, and they carried that thing so far up Calvary and nailed to a tree and hung there and died and then took the sin. Calvary wasn't where it stopped, amen. He carried my sin off of Calvary, down to the heart of the earth, dumped them off in the pits of hell, and then stepped across the gulf and began to preach to those people, carried the burden of that message, and then through His own power got the key to death and hell and the grave, opened the door, and through His own power carried all the captives up out of there and took them to be with the Father. And those everlasting arms can reach around me and wrap around me and hug me and let me know He's there. He's there. But an idol can't do that. An idol can't do that. Look at what He says, bottom of verse 7. It says they have hands, but they have not feet. Have they, but they walk not. You know what that tells me is He can't follow me. I like what He says there at the end of the 23rd Psalm. His goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I've always said goodness and mercy are the Lord's two sheepdogs. I'm a sheep. He's my shepherd. And goodness and mercy are the sheepdogs. And they follow me wherever I go. And I've said, and I know that, and I know this. I'm not saying this to be true, but in my mind's eye, I picture a scene in heaven as I walk up to the throne, and there He is, and the one I've longed to see, and the one my soul has desired to look upon with these eyes, and my heart's desire to be near Him, and I ain't never been as close to Him as I will be then. And as I approach the throne, and my head's bowed, and I don't know about you, but when I get there, I'm on my hands and my knees and my face in the ground. I'm not looking up till He tells me to. But I'm going to stay right there, and I can just see Him saying, hey, you can look up. It's okay. You're home now, and I'm here. Your faith is now sight. Go ahead. You can look at me. It's all right. You don't have to be down there like that. He said, you're a joint heir with me. You're my bride. Come on up here and sit down for a little while. And as I walk up and I turn and I sit down next to Him, and He's got His arm around me and He's holding my hand, and He's just so happy I'm home, and I'm so happy to be home. And whenever I get there and I go to look at Him, I see down there at the foot of the throne, there's two old big dogs sitting down there. Boy, they're nice looking dogs, but God, they look wore out and they look tired. And I say, Lord, I didn't know you had dogs. He said, oh man. He said, I'm a dog lover. And I thank God for that, because my carnal nature is like that of a dog. Hallelujah. I'm glad that He's a dog lover. But I tell you what, praise the Lord. Boy, I got blessed by that. Amen. All dogs, they made that movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven. No, they didn't. Just redeemed ones, hallelujah. Just the ones that's been washed in the blood, and they ain't dogs no more, they sheep. I told Heather, me and her talking the other day, I said, you know what's so great about being a sheep? She said, what's that? And I said, it don't matter how bad I want to run with the wolves. If I get out there in the pack, I can run with the pack with the best of them, and I can holler with the best of them, and I can jump around with the best of them and stick my nose in everything I shouldn't and wallow around in everything I shouldn't. But when all them wolves, everybody go to howling at the moon, and I get me a big lungful and I go to put her out there, all it's going to be is, whoop, man. Because no matter how bad I want to run with the wolf pack again, I can't. Because old things are passed away and all things become new. And I am no longer a wolf or a dog that's outside. I am now a sheep, and I am a part of His fold, and I'm a part of His flock, and I will be from now until eternity. But here's the two dogs, and they're down there. I said, Lord, who are these? He said, well, that's goodness and that's mercy. And I said, Lord, they look absolutely wore out. He said, oh, they're tired. He said, they're wore out. He said, they've been following you. They've been following me. He says, yeah, you remember? I said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He said, you're home now. He said, welcome to the house of the Lord, you're home. He said, goodness and mercy are home too. And he said, they're resting now. He said, but they've had a long trip having to follow you. He said, when you went off in the brambles and in the briars, they went with you. When you took them off into the far country, they were right on your heels. And when you went in the pig pen, they sat on the outside watching you. And then one day when you decided enough was enough, I want to go back to the Father's house, one was behind you making sure the devil didn't get you from the back, and one was in front of you leading you right back to the Father's house. And I'm going to tell you, they're laying here resting now, but they followed you all the days of your life, and here they are. But brother, you can't get that from an idol. Amen. You can't get that from an idol. An idol can't walk and follow you. He says he got feet, but he can't use them. He can't walk, amen. Why is that? Because he's dead. He ain't real. But I serve a living God who's alive, and he's real, and he's got goodness and mercy that follow me, and they're real, hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you right now, brother, I can't get nowhere that goodness and mercy can't get to me and run the old devil off and keep the wolves away until I get my head out of the bushes and come to myself and find my way back to the Father. Amen. I'll say this too. What else is appealing about these idols? Last part of verse 7. He says, neither speak they through their throats. I don't have to listen to them. Amen. See, in the first verse, he says, in verse 5, they have mouths, but they speak not. So I don't have to listen, I don't have to do what they tell me. But then in verse 7 here, he says, neither speak they through their throat. I don't have to listen to them. Amen. Number one, I don't do what they're going to tell me. But the next one is I don't even have to listen to them. Amen. Because though they've got a mouth, and though they've got lips, and they've got a throat, they can't speak to me. Right. And I'm glad I got a Father that can. I'm glad I got a Holy Ghost indwelling me, that whenever the Father wants something to be spoken into my heart, the Holy Ghost speaks to me and he says, hey, just want to let you know, Father just wanted me to say he loved you.
Amen. Yeah.
He can't wait to see you. He's looking forward to having you home. Just hang in there. Amen. Just hang in there. Said the Father said the Son will be here in just a little while.
Amen.
Said the Son don't know it, but he's going to get to come back here before too long. And he's going to get to have you. I'm glad those are lips that can move and talk and a throat that can speak, because those are words I need to hear from time to time.
Amen.
How do you find it out? I read his word and it says there, he said, wherefore comfort one another with these words.
Yeah.
And I get comfort when the Holy Ghost of God speaks to me and says, it ain't going to be too long. Just a little bit longer. Just a little while. Just a little bit longer. That's all it's going to be. Idol can't do that. Idol can't give me no assurance. Idol can't give me no comfort. Idol can't tell me what I'm doing wrong. Idol can't lead me back to a place of refuge.
Right.
You know it? It can't do it. Why are idols so appealing? Well, there's several reasons why they are, but boy, I'm telling you, after looking at the appeals, they call it weighing the pros and the cons, and after seeing the pros and the cons of idols, I'd just soon stick with God. I just assume have him be the first place in my life. Why? Because I'd rather have somebody tell me what to do. I'd rather have somebody that could see where I went and what I did. I'd rather have somebody that could hear what I said when I called out for help and when I called out for need. We talked about that this morning, or offered up thanksgiving or whatever it might be. But he's got ears and he can hear me. And I'm glad of that. I'd rather have a God who knows exactly how far into depravity I can get, because then he'll know right where to find me. When I send up the alarm, when I send up the distress signal, he says, there he is. I knew he'd be hollering before too long. Y'all get down there. Goodness, mercy, y'all down there. Yeah, we're here, Lord. All right, get that boy out of that hog pen. Get him heading back this way. I'm going to get the bathtub ready. I got him a robe sitting here. I got a ring waiting on him. I got shoes to put on his feet. I got a fatted calf we're going to kill, and we're going to have some fellowship when that boy gets to the house. But y'all make sure that old devil don't get a hold of him. Don't let nobody stab him in the back. If any of them old friends from all them old idols try to get up there and tap him on the shoulder, you run him off, you bite the devil out of him. He said, and get rid of him.
Why? Because I'd rather have a God that can know how far I can get before he has to reach out and grab me. I'd rather have a God that has arms he can reach out. Not only can he grab me and stop me from going too far, but when I've fallen, he can pick me up, he can dust me off. You know, that was one of the biggest comforts to me as a boy, as I'd run around and play. If I fell, Dad or Mom could pick me up and they could dust me off and brush my britches. Dad, he'd take the opportunity every once in a while. If I fell and skint my knees, or if I tore a hole in my new pants at church or something, he'd take an opportunity, and the church people was there, and he'd be brushing off my britches. He'd look around, nobody was looking. He'd whap and give me one, and then he'd brush them off the rest of the way. He said, "That's for tearing them new pants that your mama just had to go buy for you." They couldn't keep me in clothes no way. I was growing so fast. I'd rather have a God that can follow me and go wherever I go and knows where I go, but I'd rather have one that whenever he speaks, I want to hear him. You know, I want to be like the old stone in David's pouch. As he walked down to the brook, and there was the brook, and here was the stones, and he reached down in the mud and the mire and picked me up out of there, held me in the current of the water, let it wash me off. Bible says they sanctified and cleansed by washing of the water by the word, and that's what he did. He washed me, cleansed me, and he made me whole. And whenever he did that, he took me up and he put me in his pouch. And whenever he moved, I could feel him move. And when he spoke, I could hear him speak. And when he breathed, I could hear him breathe. And then one day, he pulled me out of the pouch and he stuck me in this little old thing. I didn't know what it was, but it hugged me around like that. And I thought, man, what's this, Lord? It's a different view. About that time, it was, oh, oh, and I was going around and around and around and around. And every once in a while, there'd be about a 9-foot black fella standing over there. And about that time, here I see his face, and it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Whop! And I hit him right in the forehead. Amen. You know, what is that? That goes from being saved to being held to being used. That's a message in itself. In case you're wondering why I called him a black feller, Goliath was a Philistine. And Philistines were of the race of Ham. They were black people. It wasn't because I didn't say he's a black guy, so he's a bad guy. That's not what I was saying. But he was a Philistine. Philistines, Egyptians, all those people, Africans, they're all black people. All of them are black people. And Goliath was a black man. How else was he 9 foot tall? I mean, you walk out on a basketball court in the NBA, and 90% of them are black, and 90% of them are over 7 foot tall. They're all huge. We got to go to Clemson and watch a basketball game one time when I was in high school, and they took us down in the locker room. And man, I'm going to tell you what, we was down there in that locker room, a bunch of high school boys, and I was the tallest one, and I wasn't but about 5'10". And I was walking around, here are these 6 foot nines and 7 foot was a walking in, and I'm like, woo. I mean, I'm looking up like one of these guys walks up and he just sticks his hand out to me and says, "What's up, little man?" You know, here I am, man, I'm 16 years old. I'm a junior in high school. What are you talking about, little man? Buddy, I was looking up at that guy, you know, him about four heads taller than I was. I'm glad I got a God that I can listen to. I'll say this, and then I'm going to close, but I done said it once, but I'm going to say this again. Idols can be manipulated. Idols can be moved. You know it? I mean, if that right there is my idol, and I don't want that thing in my way, I can take that thing and I can set it right there, and I don't have to worry about it bothering me anymore. And it's out of sight, so it's out of mind. And you know, this just kind of came here, and it wasn't a part of what I was going to say, but I'm going to say it right now. What if God decided to treat you and me like that? What if God decided every time I get you where I want you, right here, where I can see you, where me and you can see each other, but then I turn for a half a second, and when I come back, you're somewhere else. And then I look again, and you're somewhere else. And I look again, and I can't see you anywhere. I said, I'd never leave you or forsake you. And goodness and mercy's got you sent. They're all over the place and they know where you are. But I'm going to tell you, because I'm tired of chasing you and because I've got people who really want to do something for me and really want fellowship with me and they're not interested in chasing these idols, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you right here so that you can't move and I'll know exactly where you are, and I'm going to come over here and deal with some people who want something, and then later me and you will have another talk. You don't think he'd do us that way? Why, yeah. There's been many times he could have put me on the shelf. And he could have left me there for a while. There's been a time or two, brother and sister, I feel like he did. I'm glad that it ain't been a while. I'm glad it ain't been of late. I've done my best to try to keep some kind of relationship with him so he'll keep me in service, because I don't want to be on the shelf. I don't want to go on the shelf. But idols can be manipulated. And idols can be put anywhere we want them. God can't. Idols are suited to serve me. And I get these idols and heap them up around me because I like them of how they appeal to me. And God ain't like that. God ain't suited to serve me. He suited me to serve Him. What do you mean suited you? Yeah, He put His Son's righteousness on me when I accepted Him as my Savior. That's why the Bible tells me I am bought with a price and I am not my own. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. The standards of an idol are set up by men. Yeah. Any god that they ever set up anywhere, the standards of worship for that God were set up by men. I mean, isn't that what we do? I mean, ain't too many of them out there, but if you get that new car that you just like so much, I like that car y'all drove this morning. That's a nice looking car. Or that Charger that Brother David comes in every once in a while. So I'm going to tell you. Brother David peeled out of here one night and you heard that thing roar going up the road. And Brother Bill looked at me and he said, I think I just lusted. Heard that thing going down the road. But you know, you get something like that and you set standards. Now there ain't nobody going to eat in this thing. You better not drink anything in this car. And better not be nobody even so much as hint towards a cigarette in this vehicle. Ever. It's a rainy day. We ain't driving my car. Why? Because I don't want your muddy feet getting in my floorboards. What is that? Standards. For our idol. Amen. That's right. We go buy a boat. No, you can't borrow it. I don't care if you want to go tubing. I'm going to go fishing. Amen. Standards of idols are made by men. But with God, we got a book. And this book, though it was physically penned by men, it was inspired by God. Holy men were inspired by God and wrote. That's the difference in appeal between idols and God. It's easy to see how idols would appeal. But there's got to come a time, brother and sister, when even the appeal of an idol doesn't compare to the relationship with Jesus. But that's where we've got to get to. We've got to get to where them idols don't mean nothing. It doesn't matter how much they appeal. It doesn't matter how great they are that I don't have to listen to anybody in them. That they can carry me to a place where I don't have to do what anybody says. But when I'm done with them and I've had my fun, I can go put them somewhere and walk away and they can't have any control over what I do later. That's the appeal of an idol. Fortunately, it ain't that way with Jesus. God walks everywhere I walk. Yes, sir. He sees everything I see. Amen.
He hears everything I hear. We might want to think about that when we turn the TV on. We might want to think about that when we decide we're going to go to the theater and watch a movie. Might want to think about that when we turn the radio on and start choosing what kind of music we want to listen to. You just remember, whatever you're seeing and whatever you're hearing and whatever you're watching, Jesus is sitting right there beside you watching it with you. I'm so glad that salvation ain't dependent on my works.
Amen.
I'm glad it's not. I'm glad one day I'm not going to stand before God and He's going to have this book and it's going to be this book of works, because that's what this book is all full of. It's full of men who did works. And He's going to come to me and He's going to say, or He comes to you and says, "Well, Kevin, I saw that you did this and this and this, but you didn't do this. And you didn't do this, but you did this and this and this and this. I'm sorry, Kevin, but your works don't outweigh the righteousness of God. You're going to have to go to hell. Depart from me." And then He might walk over here and say, "Well, you didn't do this, and you didn't do this, and you couldn't do that, and you couldn't do that, and Bill, you didn't do this and didn't do this. But the one thing you did do is you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord."
Amen.
But I'm glad that He's that way and it's not an idol.
Right.
Because that idol couldn't give me no assurance of what was going to happen to me.
Amen.
You know, one of the questions that I present to any person who's trying to argue religion with me is, I ask them, number one, do you know where you're going when you die? Number two, are your sins forgiven and do you have that in writing? And number three, are you happy? And those are the three questions. Because if you don't know where you're going when you die, you have no assurance, so you have no authority. If your sins aren't forgiven and you don't know that, again, you have no cleansing and you have no sanctification. So therefore, you cannot be consecrated. And you can't be, sanctified if you've still got sin on you. And then number three, are you happy? Because if you're not clean and you don't know where you're going, how can you have any peace? But that's the difference between a God who sometimes we don't like the fact that He can see and that He says and that He can follow and He can do, but I'm glad He can.
Amen.
But that's the difference between having a God that is that way and an idol who's not. Because with Him, at least there's peace and there's assurance and there's "I know" without a shadow of a doubt. Whereas over here, I have none because I'm giving everything I have for this. I'm paying everything I've got to take care of this, and I'm taking every bit of time I've got and putting it into this, and this is not doing nothing for me. It ain't doing nothing. I have no assurance that this is going to be here forever. I have no assurance that this is going to hear me when I need help. I have no assurance that this can't be stolen. You know why the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant was not God. The Ark of the Covenant was the representation of what the sacrifices, the blood of the sacrifice was poured upon for the cleansing of sin. And the Lord came down and took the blood, but the Ark of the Covenant was not God. How do you know that? Because the Philistines stole it. And if somebody's got God, ain't nobody going to steal Him from me.
Amen.
What's the difference? That's the difference between a God and an idol.
Amen.
You know, the Ark of the Covenant, as much as that thing was a representation of holiness and justification and sanctification, that could be made into an idol.
Right.
Do you realize this church, if all of our emphasis and all of our thoughts and hopes and prayers are on this church and just this church, that this church will become an idol? If I put too much emphasis on this pulpit and standing behind it, this pulpit will become an idol. But you know, this pulpit We call it the sacred desk because it's where the Word of God is preached from. That's why we call it that. But this ain't nothing but wood. You know all this does? Holds my Bible up close enough to where I can see it without having to hold it with my hands. That's all this is. But if I ain't careful, I'll make it an idol. We was talking on the phone, me and Brother Candler were talking on the phone here not too long ago, and we was talking about me having to take her down to Florida. Brother Candler told me, he said, "Well, brother, if you have to go, don't worry." He said, "Don't worry about the church." He said, "Church will be here when you get back." Amen. He said, "Nobody's going to take the church from you." And I said, "If they did, they'd give it back." I said, "If they took it, they'd give it back." Say, would you fight them for it? Wouldn't have to. Wouldn't have to. Because this church doesn't fit their shoes. It fits mine right now. I mean, I hope I'm here for the rest of my life. I really do. And that's what I'm praying for. I pray God just park me right here for the rest of my days. I'd be happy as a clam. I'd be just as happy as I could be. Some of y'all might be like, but I'm serious. I hope God puts me here and leaves me here for the rest of my life. This is where I want to be. I want to be serving God here when I'm 60 and 70 and 80 year old. I'd love to set a record in Cashers for being the longest pastor to ever be in a church and stay there. Amen. I'd love to do that. But you know what? I got to be careful. That'll become an idol. My ministry can become an idol. What's it got to be? It's all got to be about Him. It's all got to be about Him. It can't be about me. It can't be about this church. It can't be about this ministry. It's all got to be about Him. All got to be about Him. Father, thank You again so much for allowing us to be here tonight. God, what a blessing it's been to be in Your house today. Lord, I'm just so full right now. Father, I'm going to go home and I'm going to get me a shower and be able to rest for a little while and just enjoy how much of a blessing it's been to be in the house of God today. Lord, I don't ever want to take this for granted. I just want to thank You and glorify You and praise You because of Your blessings, and You visited with us today, and You came by and just met with us today. And Lord, You met with us Wednesday. And God, what a good week it's been. We look for You again next Wednesday night, hoping that You'll go with us to our homes, and this will continue in our homes and continue every day as we walk. And Father, that You'll meet with us here again Wednesday, and You'll just fill this place again with the Holy Ghost of God. Lord, I just want to tell You tonight, I love You. Man, I love You. And I just want to tell You that I appreciate everything You do for me in my life. Thank You for my wife, my family. Thank You for that house I've got over there I'm living in, them vehicles I've got to drive. Thank You, God, for my church. And thank You for the folks that make it up and their faithfulness. And Lord, I hope You'll reward them and bless them for it. And Lord, we want to see this little church grow. And we're going to just trust that if we keep being faithful and keep doing right, hopefully by Your grace, You'll let us see some fruit. And You'll let us see some growth in these last days in which we live. And Father, if the day comes when there's no more souls to be saved, I pray that You'd find each and every one of us looking up, waiting on the call, because it's the time to go home. We love You and thank You again for all You've done for us and given us all You have. In Your holy and righteous name we humbly pray. Amen and amen. Lord bless you, folks. I hope everybody has a good week. And God willing, we'll be back here again Wednesday night.